Thank you for that wonderful song service and the effort that was put forth in the leadership of it and the selection of those songs, and for the hearty participation that all of you in the audience here have shown tonight in singing these songs with us together. It's certainly a privilege to be a part of this meeting this week, of this congregation. I tell people as I go about from place to place that as I see the attendance drop from Sunday morning to Sunday night and from Sunday morning to Wednesday night in most places, that the church at Rosenberg has been one of the most consistent churches in attendance that I have known. And I believe that you still are. Almost as many folks here this evening as there were this morning. I don't know what the count is, but you're to be commended for that, for the concern that you have, the love that you have for the Lord, for your desire to serve Him and to put Him first in your life. And I want to be able to continue to use you as an example as I go and preach in other places, and I trust that your interest and your enthusiasm and your zeal for the Lord will never flag, but that it will continue and even be amplified, if that's possible, with the coming years. Sally and I are thoroughly enjoying our time here. It's a privilege for me to have Sally with me. She doesn't always have the opportunity to go because of responsibilities back at home. But she is here with us this week, and she's enjoying it, and I am too, enjoying having her with me in this gospel meeting. You have provided for us in great style by putting us up in the motel that we're staying in. It's almost like a palatial opulence there with all of the nice things that we're enjoying. It's wonderful. Thank you so much for trying to make us comfortable through this week. And now we're here for a consideration of God's Word. And we're continuing tonight with the line of thought that we began this morning in talking about truth. We're talking about truth. And we're using as a springboard for this lesson a brief dialogue that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate, where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king then?" He says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born. To this end came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" What is truth? And that's a question, I think, that every thinking person asks. What is truth? We want to know what truth is. And then there are some people who, as Solomon has advised, will buy the truth and sell it not. Truth does not cost us money, but it costs us commitment. It costs us dedication. And so Solomon says, you buy it. Whatever cost it is to you, whatever you have to forfeit, whatever you have to do in order to gain truth, you gain truth, you apply it to your own heart and to your own mind, and you live it out in your life. And so we're talking about two particular things this evening, the right views of truth, and then this evening, the right attitudes toward truth. And so get your seatbelt buckled. We're ready to go with our considerations for this evening. We talked this morning briefly in conclusion about deriving truth for ourselves. And that is a term, as I pointed out this morning, that is actually two words together, derive. D is one, the prefix, and rive is the other part of that word. D-E, means out of, and rive comes from the word, is the word from which we get the word river. Both of them can't come from the word rivus. And so deriving something is getting something out of the river. But we're not talking here about an actual river like the Brazos River here, but we're talking about a river that is the river of truth that flows incessantly along, it roars along, and it is filled a chock full of all kinds of things. It is for the purpose of deriving truth that we go to our schools. We go to our schools in order to get an education in secular subjects. But we worship and study God's will in order to get an education about spiritual things. Each one of us is an angler. Whether you want to realize it or not, unless you are completely dead in the brain, you are an angler, a fisherman, fishing in the river of truth. You might be fishing in the river of truth in order to pull truths out that will help you to make as good a living as you possibly can. And so you go to school and you attend classes and you pull truths out and you put them in your mind and you regurgitate them on tests, and the professor tells you you did a good job, and you go out to apply for a job and you have this resume of all the things that you have learned that you've gotten out of the river of truth for yourself. And now he says, I think we can use you in our business here. We can put you to work and you can help the company make money. And so you've derived truth. But also there is another realm of truth. There is another part of truth. And that is the spiritual realm of truth, the supernatural realm of truth. And it is a realm of truth in which we as Christians are interested in fishing. We're interested foremost in fishing from that river. And we're wanting to pull truths out of that river and put them into our hearts and our minds, because we know that on the day of judgment it is these truths that we are going to be judged by. That God is not going to be concerned on the day of judgment about how much we have learned from the secular and the material realm, but He is going to be concerned about how much we have learned and how much we have applied to ourselves from the spiritual realm. And so then, this should be the concern of every person. And so there are two realms of truth. There is the natural realm of secular education pertaining to this physical universe. Deriving truth from the natural realm is comparatively easy, because in this, both the object and the evidence are observable, except in the realm of historical events. Notice what he says again, as we cited this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they are for time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so what we're trying to do is to use the telescope and the microscope of God's Word in order to peer beyond. You know, we have the Hubble telescope that is out there in space as far as the physical realm is concerned, and it as it goes around the Earth, it's taking snapshots. I heard, I think, yesterday that in its lifetime, it's taken something like 500,000 snapshots and sent them back so that we can peer out into space. But I'll tell you, the Hubble telescope is never going to see out into eternity. The Hubble telescope is never going to see out into the celestial realm where God lives. And it is only through the eye of faith that we're going to be able to see that. But as I pointed out this morning, the eye of faith is not something that is fiction. It is not superstition. It is something that is based upon truth. It's based upon as much truth as the truth in the natural realm. But we have to be looking for it. We have to be looking through the eye of faith to see that information. But I say that it's easy to observe the things of the physical universe, except in the realm of historical events. That is, we did not see with our own eyes Jesus of Nazareth die upon the cross. But we trust in history, don't we? We trust in history. That's one of the things that we fish from when we're going to our secular schools. We're learning history. We learn about Abraham Lincoln. We learn about George Washington. But I tell you what, we learn about Jesus Christ as well. And this document that we have here, that we call the New Testament, is as reliable, or more so, than other historical documents that are held in high esteem and without question by us as we look into the evidence and the testimony that is given and is recorded for us in the Bible. It is testimony that as we look at the historicity, the historical accuracy of the Bible, it is undeniable. It is undeniable, the historical accuracy. And what that Bible, that historical document, that spiritual document that we have is doing is calling us to see Jesus. It's calling us to see Him. You won't learn about Him in astronomy. You won't learn about Him in oceanography, chemistry, math, or anything like that. But you will learn about Him from this history book, this book that is the Bible, the Word of God. And so then, in John the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, we find the writer John telling us that Jesus has given us evidence. He has given us information by which we can know Him and by which we can have eternal life. He says in verse 30, many other signs therefore truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Notice what he's saying to us there. He says, Jesus performed all of these miracles, and they are recorded right here in this book. And there are many witnesses who gave their dying testimony in attestation of the fact that these things actually occurred. If they actually occurred, we understand that Jesus was supernaturally empowered, that he himself was supernatural, and therefore he could perform these miracles that nobody else could perform unless they were empowered by him through the Holy Spirit to perform these miracles. And so he says that he has given us these signs, these wonders, these miracles in the presence of the disciples. They were not done clandestinely or secretly so that they could not be seen. They were done in the sight of men who were accustomed to fraud. They were done in the sight of Matthew, the publican, who was accustomed to all kinds of fraud being perpetrated in order to keep men from paying their taxes. And if Jesus had been a fraud, this witness, Matthew, who has spoken to us, Matthew the publican, Matthew the tax collector, says that these things are true, and I'm willing to stake my life on it. Not only this, but we have Dr. Luke also, who wrote the Gospel of Luke here in our New Testament, as well as the book of Acts, and he testifies to us, he being one who had medical training. When he saw a miracle of healing performed, there was no question about it. If anybody was qualified to see a fraud here, then he could have seen it. But he didn't see it, and therefore he testified that these things are true. I have seen Jesus perform these miracles. He has performed these miracles of healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on the water, doing all of these things. And that tells us that he's supernatural, because no man can do these things. And so I'm telling you, I'm saying to you tonight, that we can derive truth from that spiritual river. In observing these things, what we're doing is we're fishing in that spiritual river, and we're pulling out this truth that Jesus indeed is supernatural. He is the Son of God. He is miraculously endowed. But what does that tell us as we go a step further into this matter? The thing that it tells us next is that everything that he spoke is true. That everything that he spoke is true. For the one who empowered him to perform the miracles is also the one who empowered him to speak. And the one who empowered him to speak would not empower him to speak lies. And so then we rely on what he says. And we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with that, you realize. Because he said, in the beginning, didn't he make the male and female? And he said to them, and so on, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So is the book of Genesis true? Yes, the book of Genesis is true. How do I know it's true? I know it's true because the one who performed the miracles, who had the power from God to perform the miracles, has told me that it's true, and he does not lie. Men may try to overthrow the book of Genesis and say that it is not true, that it is full of fables and that kind of thing. But my friends, I'm telling you that Jesus says it is true, and it is true because Jesus cannot lie. And so then, in the natural realm, we're getting all of these truths. Kids are just burdened down with homework in our time today. And we fret over this. If they bring home a report card that is less than our expectations, then we become concerned about that, and maybe rightly so. But we should have equal concern in our minds, in our hearts, when they bring home a spiritual report card. Not literally. Nobody's going to give them a spiritual report card. But you understand what I'm saying. As we look and we try to determine what their progress is in the faith, and we see that they're not doing so well, how concerned do we become about that? Are we as concerned, or more concerned about that than we are their grades in the secular school? But also, we're talking here, as I've already pointed out, about all of these fields in the natural sciences, astronomy, geology, and all of these others. When we look at this also, we go a step further, that you have the applied natural sciences. You have the crafts and the trades and the business and the professions that all draw on this information that we have derived out of the secular, out of the material river of truth. And then there are human relations. There are human relations. This is another area of the human experience.
their domestic relations, how you get along with your husband or wife or your children or your parents in your home. There are the social relations. How do you get along with your neighbors? How do you get along with your work fellows, your schoolmates, and so on? There is education, the field of education. And you're out here beating your brain out, trying to keep pace with all of the information that is being pumped out today. And so we're in that realm. And we're in the realm of recreation. We need to we realize the truth of what is said, that if Jack's life is all work and no play, Jack is indeed a dull boy. And so we need to have recreation in our lives. And then there's our occupation. Our lives are then segmented up into these different areas. They're segmented up into different areas. But let me tell you what, we have a problem. We have a problem. And the problem is this, that when society attempts to determine its conduct, how to conduct itself in the areas of human relations and in the area of God-man relations, that is, my relationship with God. When society attempts to determine how it's going to conduct itself in the area of human relations and in the area of God-man relations, as Jesus speaks in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am. And you'll notice in that reading, in most Bibles, it has he in italics. Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I'm telling you what he's saying in that passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, verse 24, is the same thing that God told Moses when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh in order to free the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, God, who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. I am the great I am. I am the eternal one, the existing one, the self-existing one. And that's what Jehovah means. Jehovah, the word Jehovah means the eternal and self-existing one. And what Jesus is saying in John 8:24 is, except you believe that I am the I am, you will die in your sins. That's what he's saying in John 8:24. And so I'm saying to you, again, as we back up and run at this, that when society attempts to determine how it's going to conduct itself in the area of human relations and in God-man relations, using information that has been derived only from the natural sciences and the applied sciences without consideration of truth from that other realm of truth, that is the supernatural realm, this world becomes a jungle. And that's where we are right now. This world is becoming a jungle right now. And in order to see that, I want you to turn with me as we might make a comparison between what was happening in the first century among the heathen and God's people were tempted to be drawn into it, and what's happening to our world today. I have a tendency to motor mouth on. When I get to motor mouthing, I notice folks start to get sleepy. Let me pause just a minute and let you kind of catch up. Take a deep breath. Okay, thank you. We're ready to go again now. All right, so what we're looking at here is in this passage of Scripture that he's telling us about how decadent society had become because they had forgotten about God. That's what's happening to our society today because we are forgetting about God. You're not. You're here. You're concerned. But you're only a remnant of a fragment of our society. You see, you are the point of the pen, if you were. You are at the apex. You are the ones who are at the zenith. You are at the very top. You are the acme of people. You are those people who are concerned about spiritual matters. But all around us, there are people who have forgotten about God. And this is what we're reading here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Read it with me, beginning Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Does that sound like our time today? Men who are hindering the truth in unrighteousness. I talked to a PhD not long ago. PhD, who was a member of the church, a faithful member of the church, I said to him, I asked him the question. It was a question that had been in my mind. And I said, aha, I have an opportunity here. I'll try to get an answer for this question. I said, you are a professor. in a major university and you rub shoulders with PhDs every day, how is it that you maintain your faith and how is it that you try to propagate your faith among these people who are PhDs? He didn't have to think but a split second, and he said, you don't even talk about it. You don't even talk about it because they won't give you an ear. He said, you don't talk about it because they won't give you an audience. You don't talk about it because they don't want to hear about it. The best you can do is to live it before them every day. And that's exactly what we have to do, is to live it before people every day. We cannot take people and twist their arm until it comes out of socket. And finally, they pat the floor three times and say, I give up. I'm going to become a Christian. It doesn't work that way. We've got to persuade them that Christianity is real and true. And we are the billboards. We are the billboards. Listen again. Then they're hindering the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, and God manifested unto them, for the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. Listen to that. He says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. And He says, because that knowing God, here it is, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up, He says, in the lust of their heart, unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What's this going to lead to? What will this lead to? I'll tell you what it leads to as we come down to verse 28. When you forget about God, here's what it leads to. And as they refuse to have God in their knowledge, verse 28 says, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. The world becomes a jungle. See what I'm saying? The world becomes a jungle. And we're living in the jungle today. We can't act like monkeys. We have to act like the kind of people God wants us to be. The kind of people God designed for us to be. And that is to be one who are living demonstrations of the image of Jesus Christ. This is what He expects of us. He expects us to put on His image. And this is what He tells us as we turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 29. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, that's you and me, Christians, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, conformed to. I remember many years ago, Volvo, the automobile company, had an advertisement. This dates me if you remember it. But they had in this advertisement that if you were the same, the driver who drove the Volvo every day, day in and day out, that the Volvo driver's seat would conform to your body shape. The seat would take on the shape of the body of the person who drove it. And I'm saying to you, it's the same word conformed that is used in this passage of Scripture. He says He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. If we are with Jesus, if we are associated with Jesus, then we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to take on the image of Jesus in our lives. And it will be said of us, as it was said of Peter and John, they took note of them and they said, these men have been with Jesus. They look a lot like Jesus. And that's what we need. That's what people need to see in us, too. That you and I look a lot like Jesus. And we must not be ashamed of that. So, what I'm saying to you is that as we back up and we look at this once again, when you become a Christian, your home is going to be better. See domestic relations up here? Your home is going to be better.
Geology doesn't make it better. Mathematics doesn't make it better. Astronomy doesn't make it better.
You can just keep fishing out there in the river all the time, and you can keep pulling in all these truths until you have a string of PhD degrees in all of these sciences and all of these realms, in all of these trades and in all of these professions, and you still can't get along with your wife because you have not imbibed the Spirit of God from His Word, who tells you how to treat your wife, and wives how to treat their husbands, and parents how to treat their children, and children how to treat their parents. God teaches us that. This world is becoming a jungle because we have forgotten to consult the Maker of this universe, of us, and our minds, and our lives. And He tells us how to get along. But when the divorce rate is up to 50% plus, we know something bad is wrong. But I tell you what, if we consult the Almighty God, who is the one who instituted marriage to begin with, and gave us the book that tells us how to live with one another, we're going to not pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but God is going to pick us up and make some better people. And He also tells us how to get along with our neighbors. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you get that out of a math book? No, you won't get that out of a math book or a geology book. But you'll get it out of the book of God. But if you don't consult the book of God, this world is going to become a jungle. You see, and it is. In the field of education, we learn in the field of education so that we can better serve, so that we can... let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. If a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We're out here working because we've gotten a good education and making a decent living so we can give to other people. You see, it makes us unselfish people. Makes us unselfish people. Give to those who are in need. You don't learn that from a geology book, but you learn it from God's book. But if we're not looking at God's book, then the world becomes a jungle. That's where we're going, you see. That's where people are selfish and not as much concerned. In recreation, in occupation, you're going to give a good day's work. You're working as unto the Lord, you see. And when everybody is around us saying, look, you can spend time when you're supposed to be working for the people, surfing the net and watching porn. What do we hear? All this stuff that's going around right now, you know. Because the people that are looking at porn on their computers all day long, and instead of taking care of matters so that we wouldn't be in all of the big problems, having all the big problems that we're having with finances and all of this stuff, you see. But when you're a Christian, this is an alarming thing. someone I was talking with, I think it was... Artie Brown, if I'm not mistaken, not long ago. And he was acquainted with somebody who had done a lot of work and a lot of study in the matter of pornography. And he said, the question was asked him, what percentage of people who are members of the church do you think dabble in pornography? And without a bat of the eye, he said about 40%. Based upon his studies, about 40%. Of members of the church are dabbling in pornography. Does that describe anybody here? Let you answer that question. But I'm saying that God directs us out of that. God directs us into realms that are away from that kind of thing and into purity, into morality, into these areas that are not the kinds of things that you're going to learn from your secular studies. You learn it from God's Word, but if you're not considering God's Word, this world becomes a jungle. That's where we're headed. That's where we are. You see, and I want you to see why. And I want you to see that if you're a dedicated Christian, you're in the vanguard of the leadership here as you're trying to lead your family along into the paths of righteousness, and as you're trying to influence your neighbors and your friends in the paths of righteousness to take them into that so that they can look through the telescope of God's Word and they can look out there and they say, aha, for the first time I see God. I see God. Looking through the telescope of God's Word, I see God. And it's like Job said. Do you remember in the end of his writing, after all those terrible trials that Job had, he makes this observation in the end. And this is what I mean by seeing God. He said in verse 5 of chapter 42, "I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." A lot of folks have heard about God by the hearing of the ear. But he says, "Now mine eye hath seen thee." And he didn't see God with his own eyes. He didn't see God's face. Because the Lord says, "Man cannot look upon my face and live." But Job saw man saw God through the eye of faith. He says, "Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And that's what God wants you to do. That's the point at which He wants you and me to arrive. And He wants us to be able to see God. And you can only do that through the eye of faith. And that faith is built upon all the evidence that supports the Bible and then looking into the Scripture to see God through that pinhole, if you will, that He has provided for us. But let's look further. Supernatural realm of truth. The supernatural realm of truth we're talking about here, but let's look at it just a little bit more intently. It is that which proceeds from the order beyond the natural and observable universe. No, I've already said we're not going to see Him through the Hubble telescope. We're talking about the metaphysical realm here, not the physical realm, but the eternal. Have you ever seen God? Nobody's ever seen Him except Jesus. You remember He says, and we observed this morning, no man hath seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Remember He says that in John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has ever seen God with his eye, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has observed Him, and He's come here as a living demonstration of Him. That's the best we can do, and that should be enough. That should suffice us. He told Philip, "That should suffice you, Philip." Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you dost not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" He said, "I've shown Him to you. I've shown Him to you. Don't you see? Open your eyes and see. I am the I am. I am God. I am the creator of this universe. I am the determiner of what's right and wrong. I am the one who will guide you to eternal realms in heaven." And so we've not seen Him except through the eye of faith. God's Word. You can take this Bible and go to the depths of Carlsbad Cavern. And you know, have you ever been down there and they turned all the lights off? And you can hold this Bible in your hand. They say, we're about to turn the lights off now, and it's going to be a darkness like you've never seen. And we can hold this Bible in our hands, and we still won't see any light. But it is the light to our, it is the lamp to our feet and the light to our pathway. As He says in Psalms 119, verse 105, He says that Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my pathway. And my friends, it gives us illumination by which we can walk in spiritual realms in our relationship with God and in our relationship with men. But it is not something that is perceivable by the eye, the physical eye. Have you ever seen your own soul? You have one. You have a spirit. You have a soul. You ever seen it? You ever known of a person who, just before he died, they put him on the scale and they weighed him? And then when he died, they took another reading and they said his weight hasn't changed. But yet something's left him. Something's left him, and it is his soul. It is something that is called his spirit, that is made in the likeness of the Almighty God. The one who is the Father of spirits has given him that spirit. And it is the eternal thing that is going to soar to God once again, to God who made it. But we've never seen one, have we? That doesn't mean it's not real. Neither have we seen heaven or hell. Now, we've had Jesus who came and told us about it. And we had, as was read here by Brandon just a few minutes ago, from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, about the rich man and Lazarus. And we have a tiny peephole that is open to us so that we can look through that peephole and we can see what hell is like. And I understand this is Hades. This is the unseen realm. But in the end, Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire that is Gehenna, hell.
But you and I have a peephole opened, and we can look through that tiny peephole, and we can say, see, that's not the place we want to go, you see. But you and I have never seen it with our eye. But that doesn't mean it's not real. But when the rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Father Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he says, hey, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. That's a peephole enough for me. I don't need to see anymore. It's a place I don't want to go. But I've never seen it with my eye. But I know about it because I trust in the one who made this world. I trust in Jesus, the one who does not lie. And he's told me about that, so I believe it. And then eternity. Here is something, when I start trying to think about eternity, I will tell you, I almost get dizzy. Sometimes I feel like I need to hold on to something because I can't think of something that didn't have a beginning, and I can't think of something that doesn't have an end, and I can't think of something that is self-existent as the Almighty God is. And I can't even conceive of the fact that I, now that I exist, are going to move into a dimension that is not measured by time, not measured by the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the striking of the clock. I'm going to move into a timeless dimension, which is called eternity. But I can't see that. I can't understand this, except that I can understand it from God's Word, you see. And so I'm saying that truth in the supernatural realm is harder to observe because we cannot see it with our physical eye as we can those things in the secular world that we're getting our education in. And you're not going to learn about these things, and you're not going to be concerned about eternity unless you are perusing the pages of God's Word in order to find out about these things. But when God's Word is cast aside, as we're being encouraged to do, as one professor stood up in his biology class on the very first day of class, and he held up the Bible and he said, is there anybody in this class that believes in the Bible? And then he took his Bible and he hurled it to the trash can over there. And he said, that's where that book belongs. And if you think that that book is real and it is true, my friends, then you are outdated and you're stupid. And every kid in that class who didn't have the kind of foundation that I'm talking to you about today in God's Word to know why you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, my friends, you're going to melt because you will not have an answer. If you will say, well, he says, why are you a Christian? I'm a Christian because Mommy and Daddy are Christians. That won't cut it. You've got to examine it for yourself and arrive at the truth for yourself that this book is the book of God. If you don't do that, you'll not stand. We're in the cooker today. In the cooker today. And we're going to get cooked if we don't learn to stand. Well, proper attitudes toward truth. No need to get into this. I won't even have time. It's already, I can't believe it, it's 7:03. I'm not going to take a vote here to see who wants to stay and listen to more, because I know you're tired. But there's more to talk about in this subject, about our attitudes toward truth. And I'll tell you what our attitude must be, just briefly. And that is, we love the truth. Above all else, we love the truth. Let us not be as those people were of whom we read in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. In the 3rd chapter of the book of John, in about verse 18, we find Jesus speaking there. And he says, light came into the world. Light is truth in this context. Verse 19. This is the judgment, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil, and so they did not love the light. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. Most people are like roaches. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but when the light comes on, they seek a hiding place. Ever notice how roaches do? And that's what happens to a lot of people in our world today. When you start shining the light of God's Word on their lives, they scurry away. I was talking to a man some months back at a picnic table. And I was trying to talk to him about spiritual things, beginning to shine the light of God's Word on his life. He said, I've got to go to the bathroom. So I took my book and I was planning the next thought that I was going to present to him. And when the commode flushed, I looked up and he was headed down the creek. He didn't want to hear anything about it. He didn't want to hear what God said. He was like a roach. He headed out the opposite direction, away from the light, away from the truth. And that's the way a lot of folks are. But you and I are the ones who, again, let me say to you, if we're living as we ought to live, are people who are causing the light of God's Word to be focused. We're walking about as lights in the darkness. You're the light of the world. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick so that all that are in the house may see the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what you and I are if we're Christians. And that's the way we live. And if people want to see the light, we're always willing to talk to them about the light, but they have to be attracted to the light before we can talk, with them. They have to want to come. And so tonight, as we conclude our deliberations together, if there's somebody in this audience who says, I've been in the darkness of sin for a long time, maybe all of my life I've been in the darkness of sin, and I see the beauty of the light of God's Word, and I see that it is the only thing that penetrates into eternity, and I want to be a subscriber to it. I want to be a subscriber to it. I want to become a Christian, a child of God, and stand courageously and confidently and boldly on God's side. And I want the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul, and I want to move forward from this time as a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can do that. There's but one thing here that prevents that, and that's your will. It's the only thing. It's not like it is in a lot of places. In many places around this world, if you become a Christian, your life is in danger. Not here. Free access to the church. Free access to salvation. And nobody's going, at this point in time, I hope it remains that way, is not going to punish you because you become a Christian. So if you want to become a Christian tonight, the only reason you wouldn't do it is that you don't want to do it bad enough. If you do, come forward. Or to come as an erring child of God, confessing your sin, repenting, we'll pray on your behalf that you might be forgiven. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?